Aren't you glad to know that tonight? Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be on the winning team. In the natural, I was always on the losing team. But in the team of heaven, I'm on the winning team. And it has nothing to do with my abilities. Thank the Lord. My abilities won't keep me out, and my abilities won't result in the victory. He's already written the story. He's already written your part. He's already written the ending. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. What do we have to worry about? Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Little by little. Wonderful. That just came right out of my text this morning, didn't it? Appreciate all the song specials, each and every one of you. Just adds to the service, that's for sure. Exodus chapter 23, starting at the 23rd verse once again. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites. So the Lord's going to be with them. And the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. Thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines. That song was taken directly from these scriptures, wasn't it? I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. What a positive message. And it's the truth. Every bit of it is the truth. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. We're so looking forward, Lord, to what you have for us this evening. You've blessed us with so much already, but we're ready, Lord, to take our portion for this evening. Pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. We love you and we thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Looking at my notes, they didn't look right. Yep, those must be the right ones. I turned in the scriptures and quotes to the brothers as we do for the sound system, and I turned it in. There was nothing in it. And they said, "Well, there's nothing in there." And I said, "Well, it'll be a short service then, I guess, huh?" So the children of Israel, they settled down in the land that was promised to them. They'd been in the land for a little while, and eventually they got to the place where most of them had houses and land that they worked, and they had furniture, they had businesses, and so forth. And they were settled in at one point in time as if they'd always been there. But there were some tribes that even at this late date, they still hadn't come into the land. And they still hadn't come into full possession of what God had promised to them. And there was something that began to happen. It started out in one particular tribe, and it began to spread. And once it ran its course in this one particular tribe, then it would spread like wildfire through the other tribes as well. We're going to read from Joshua, the 15th chapter, the 63rd verse. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Now, why couldn't they do it? Why couldn't they drive them out? You know, I wonder just how hard they tried. God had already declared the borders. Joshua had already declared their inheritance for each tribe according to the will of the Lord. They were placed in the land. They were told what belonged to them. They were told what the borders were. And many had taken possession of their land, and they were going forward with establishing themselves within the confines of God's word. But the tribe of praise, the lion tribe, the tribe that was that the lineage of the kings would come through, we find that the issue was that the praise had begun to compromise on the message. Think about it now. This is an adoption type people. They're in the land. They're supposed to be possessing everything that belongs to them. I think it's interesting that one of the first signs that people are cooling off or even starting to backslide is that their praise begins to become mechanical. It begins to become routine, and people begin to get critical. We were told that one of the first signs that the Pentecostal move of 1906 was cooling off was when they had to get songbooks so that people could worship. Prior to that, it was heartfelt. Prior to that, it was even spontaneous. Some would sing in the Spirit new songs, which would later be written down so they could be taught to the people and they could sing them again. So when praise begins to cool off, well, you know that it won't be long before other compromises begin to take place. Remember, praise goes before the word. Praise was no longer a leader in the message, if you will. Judah had cooled off. So this is the tribe that David would come from. This is the tribe, this is the city of the future king. In fact, this is the place of the eternal city. But David's tribe could not fight and obtain the crown jewel of the land of Israel. This is the pinnacle. This is the spot. This is where God is going to set up his tabernacle amongst the people. How could it be? How is this possible? What was going on, Brother Henry? What was happening? Now, that's no different than people walking in the message of our day that can no longer overcome rock and roll, or can no longer overcome the fashions of the world, can no longer live a sanctified or separated life unto the Lord. This is the type of someone that can't overcome short skirts, or one that can't overcome high heels. I told you I was going to preach tonight. And this is the man that can't overcome the style gods. This is the man that can't overcome wearing women's underneath clothes instead of wearing pants. Come on, you know what that means. And before long, this one is no longer convicted of having a long tongue. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine getting to the place where when you gossip and backbite that there's no conscience? And yet you're in the move of the living God. You're the cream of the crop. You're the chosen. The one that's completely forgotten what brotherly kindness is. Another's caught up in politics. Another finds that church time clashes with their hobby times, with their vacation times, with their anniversaries, birthdays, and on and on and on and on. I'm going to strike a nerve somewhere. And it's understood that when the playoffs come around, it's okay to miss church. It's okay to compete in sports on Sunday with all those that never go to church. Friends, once you start heading down that path of compromising with sin, it never stops with just one compromise. The devil will never just take you part way. That's not his goal. That's not his design. And it can spread through a church. It can spread through a tribe. It can spread through a nation, a home, a school, workplace. And the result is that there's no power to overcome the enemy and run him out. Instead, there's, we can't. We can't. We can't. Instead, the enemy is allowed to live on your land. Not saying your land, but you understand what we're driving at here. So the praise tribe, look, friends, they were respected amongst the other tribes. They were favored. They were the ones that would get the people into a spirit of worship. They were the ones that kings would come from. So the praise tribe, they looked at the inhabitants of the city and they said, the people are too great. We can't do it. But God said, I will drive them out before you. So what happened to the praise tribe? They believed that they just couldn't do it. Now this is a type of the end time believer that doesn't believe we can take a rapture. If the lion tribe, if the king tribe, if the praise tribe says it can't be done, well then what effect will that have on the other tribes? What if Brother Andy got up here tonight and said, well, you know, I understand that how you're all doing and you've just been kind of dragging yourself in and you've had a, you know, so I understand we're not going to really have a worship service, but, you know, we'll go through the motions. What effect would that have on the rest of the service? And we haven't had a song leader do that yet. And I'm thankful for it. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. Verse 63. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Cohabitating with the enemy. So friends, somehow, either there was, you know, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a combination of things. Maybe there was a weariness of fighting. They've been fighting for years. Maybe there was a cooling off. Maybe there was a compromising that began to dim the eyes of the tribe towards the promises of God. Maybe they got so caught up on the daily tasks of city life, because they were living near a big city, that they began to lose their focus. You mean the day-to-day things of life can cause us to lose our focus? Absolutely. No sin in it. Just a dulled vision. Maybe they mingled with the Jebusites. Maybe they began doing business with them and they started going with them to the gym instead of going to the synagogue like they used to. You know, it's really easy to trade the health of your soul for the health of your body and to even bring religion into it. People do it all the time. It's really easy to begin substituting the things of this life for the things of the kingdom of God. This city, Jerusalem, was to be the headquarters for the kingdom. It was to be the very seat of a heavenly king and an earthly king. It was to be the place for meeting with God. In fact, God wouldn't meet with you anywhere else but where he chose to put his name, and this was the place. But instead, they couldn't take the city. They couldn't dedicate it to the Lord. Maybe they felt that they deserved a break. You know, they'd done so much. They'd been fighting for so long. Maybe they thought, God will understand. Maybe they thought, you know, we waited 500 years or so. What's a few more years? Maybe somebody else, maybe our kids will do it. Maybe they thought, God knows our heart. Yeah, he sure does. Maybe they thought, besides, we're waiting on, he said he was going to do it. Remember the quote, hitchhikers? He said he was going to drive these people out, so we're still waiting. All we know is we can't do it. And you know, when they, you hear these words, we can't do it, and it strikes us like, well, what are you talking about? You're actually calling God a liar because he said you were going to do it, right? But the way they say it, when somebody says, well, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm no good, and tries to play that little humble road, they might have said it the same way. Well, we're just a simple people, and we're just, we're humbly serving our Lord, and we're just little nobodies, and we can't do it. Sounds religious, sounds humble. It's a lie. In the land of adoption, they were increasingly more and more satisfied with having a portion, just a portion of what the promised word declared was theirs, rather than the full enchilada. I want the whole enchilada. I don't know about you. I don't even care what kind it is. I want it all. Load it up. If God has something for me, I want it. I'm thankful for divine healing. I want more than that. I'm thankful for deliverance. I want more than that. I'm thankful for salvation. Wait a minute. You're going to say you want more than that? Absolutely. Salvation was something that he did for something greater that he had in mind. He had to save me first before he could restore me. So can you imagine being a part of the move of God in your day and getting to the place where you were completely comfortable with backbiting and running down the leaders of the move and the people of the move? How can a person say, on the one hand, we're God's elect? We are a chosen generation. We are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. We're the cream of the crop. And at the same time, there are conversations in their homes and there are conversations around the water coolers and the coffee pots and in the parking lots are no different than those that don't even know God. And sometimes the morals of the heathens are higher than some that follow after the move of God in our day. It's mind-boggling to me. I mean, if you're going to follow the move of all moves, shouldn't you at least try to fake it? Try to pretend like you have what you're claiming, what God is claiming, the character that will be in this people? To me, that's a scary thought. It's a scary thought to think that you could get to the place where your conscience is so seared that you could be in the very move of God and be casual about it. The God of the universe is orchestrating. And we're going to behave like people in the world. Now, you know I'm talking about somebody that isn't even alive. Somebody that's in another town. Somebody that you don't know. If the shoe fits, it ain't mine. It's yours. So it just shows, friends, how sin and compromising with sin can absolutely take away the eyesight that a person once had. You've known people that have just been zealots for the word. Just fighting tooth and nail for it, standing for it. And then later on, not standing for any of it. And you're thinking, how could that, how could you be that way and now this way? Those are two extremes. Compromising with sin can absolutely blind you and take away the eyesight that you once had. How else do you explain it? So God asked Judah, God tasked Judah with taking possession of the jewel of Israel. What a high calling. It's the city of the great king. It's the eternal city of God. It's the place where New Jerusalem will descend one day. But what did they do? Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot, but people are people. I wonder where the weakness first started. A chain is only strongest at its weakest link. Was it in the next generation and negligence on the part of the parents? Was it parent delinquency? Was it weakness in the pulpit? Was it weakness in the Levites? Huh? Was it some of the original Jordan River crossing men and women that began to lose their vision for their inheritance and began to say, you know, I just want a little peace. I just want to settle in. Was it the weariness of fighting that caused some to relax and others to be influenced by those that relaxed? Was it the daily things of life that distracted them? Was it some of the young men that began to look at some of the young Jebusite girls? Was it some of the young women who found themselves being given the attention of Jebusite young men? Was it none of these things? Was it a little bit of all of these things? That would be no different, friends, than for us to take this rapture message and settle down today and say, it can't be done. Right? Nobody can do this. Nobody can live that kind of a life. Nobody can be what God said His people will be. No one can have that kind of faith. No one can live that kind of life where the devil has no idea what to do with you. Well, you know, those Jebusite boys, they're kind of nice. Those girls are so pretty. You know, I actually believe I can win one of them over. I can win them over to the message of Israel. I'll just start by meeting them on their own ground. And I'll be real careful not to seem judgmental. Maybe I'll leave the tribal colors at home and, you know, just dress like they do so it'll make them more comfortable. And when they ask if I want to go to a game on the Sabbath, I'll just go with them a few times so that God can use me to win them over on the Sabbath day. And we'll visit them on the Sabbath and then I'll see if they want to come visit us on the Sabbath. Of course, we won't be going to the tabernacle because they'll be visiting us. I'm sure that God chose us to walk with Him. And I'm sure that He will understand. So it got to the place, friends, where it was said about them, they cannot conquer the Jebusites. And so the Jebusites dwell among them to this day. God told them to drive them out of the land. But they decided that God's message was too restrictive. It was too strict. It was unloving, they thought. So they were going to show that they actually had more love than God. And more than the Levites did. But they forgot that love is corrective. God's love for his family, friends, God's love compelled him to throw them out of the house, to toss them out of the garden, to bar their way to the tree of life. That was mercy. To partake of that tree and live in sin for eternity. God did not intend for them to be kicked out of the house forever. But God's love for them was so great that he couldn't allow them to live in this perfect home and have access to the tree of life while in a fallen condition. So God did not permit sin and rebellion in his garden. And love does not pet sin. Love doesn't pat it. Love doesn't make excuses for it. Love holds a standard and upholds that standard no matter what. If you're standing by yourself, you'll hold that standard. That's real love. If you love me, you'll keep my word. So here we are in the capital city of the entire country, and compromise begins to settle in. And the desire to take the city takes a back seat to other desires. Once praise begins to worry about what others will think, well, you know, I really feel like worshiping this morning, but, you know, one of my family members came, or one of my neighbors, or some respected person is in service, and I just don't feel comfortable just letting it all hang out, you know. What are other people going to think? Once praise begins to take a back seat to true worship, we find other leaks begin to develop in other places. They should have ran off those Jebusites, friends. Because they were what was keeping them from true worship. Well, I can praise God in church, and I can praise him in my car as long as so-and-so doesn't show up. As long as my neighbor's not in the car. As long as my family member's not around. Well, I feel like shouting. But because so-and-so's here, I just can't do it. I don't feel like it would be appropriate. You're thinking too much. Turn off the switch. Let go and let God. It makes you wonder sometimes if people even realize that God's done something for them. When God does something for you, you get a little happy. When he sets you free from addictions, get a little happy. When he says, I've taken your sin into the sea of forgetfulness, I've said not guilty, makes you a little happy. When he says, your righteousness is as filthy rags, but here, I'll take your rags and I'll give you my righteousness. People say things aren't fair. That ain't fair. Why should a righteous God take our filthy rags upon him? You want to talk about fairness? That's love. You let it break on you that he did that for you, you're going to get a little happy. Well, I'm just not the emotional type. I don't care what type you are. It'll move you. Unless you're a stone. I didn't say unless you're stoned. I said unless you're a stone. Joshua chapter 16, verse 8. The border went out from Tapua westward unto the river Kana, and the goings out thereof were at the sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. So far, so good. And the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. Verse 10, and they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelled in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Now, why didn't they drive out these geezers? They're just a bunch of geezers. Come on. So first, the praise tribe settles down and in front of all the other tribes says, we can't do it. Headquarters for the message backslides. And so we have Jebusites that are welcome to stay. And now we have Canaanites that are a part of the family as well because the Ephraimites are compromising. And before long, there'll be moreites that are not given notice that their time in the land is over, as God had already declared. The Jebusites, they're from a fortress city called Jebus. And that's where the name Jebusite comes from, Jebus. And they are descended from Canaan, just as the Canaanites are. So they're related to this other group. And recall that Canaan was the son of Ham, which was one of the sons of Noah. So Joshua, he wins a couple of major battles against them, but the city is not taken at that time. And it isn't until David comes along later that he conquers them and takes the city. Now, it was a fortress city, but God said, but God said, but God said. So what was it that kept them from taking their possession in the land of adoption? It started with one tribe. And it can start with just one person in the church. And it'll spread like wildfire throughout the tribes of Israel. It'll do the same thing today. You know, it's amazing that people can take the word of mossbacked hypocrites and they can use them as examples. Well, brother hypocrite said this. He says it's all right, so yeah. Well, so-and-so is not your example. Christ the Word is your example. Well, this one does it or that one. I don't care who does it. The Word of God is our example. So the tribe of Ephraim and some of the children of Manasseh, they failed to take their mountain. They failed to drive out the Canaanites. Did you know that Caleb, on the other hand, he wasn't too proud to ask for help? Caleb actually formed an alliance with his brothers and they banded together and they helped him to take his mountain and to drive off the inhabitants that were on his mountain. And unlike some of the other groups that lived in Palestine at the time, the hill people, so Caleb, it was literally a mountain. That was his property. The hill people were rugged. The hill people were more difficult to run off than the plains people. They were like the Scots, you know. So why didn't Judah just ask their brothers, ask the other tribes, hey, could you lend a hand? After all, this is the capital city. This is the city of the king. This is the city where the tabernacle will be built. This is the city. It's the city of peace. It's the city where a king will rule from. Why didn't they just ask for help? Maybe from, you know, Benjamin was nearby or from Ephraim. Friends, we never want to get to the place where we don't ask for help. Or that we don't think that we need help. We all need help. We all need help. Let me put it this way. We all need help now and then. And sometimes more now than then. What's wrong with that? That's called being a body. That's called being united. One will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000, 5,000 will chase how many? There's that multiplicative effect. Joshua 16:10. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. So notice, they're living with the Canaanites in this land just like they did with the Egyptians. They're free, but they might still have a slave mentality.
Right.
And one of the saddest things that I know of, friends, is for a person to be set free, and they don't know that they're free. And because of that, they refuse to walk in the glorious liberty of Christ. To me, that's a tragedy. There was nothing at all in God's word that would allow for this situation. There was nothing that said, well, in this case, you know, after you've surrendered to him and now you're giving tribute, here's the thing that you want to do. No, there was nothing in there because they weren't supposed to do that. This was not the appropriate reaction. There was no remedy, since it wasn't in the word, there was no remedy in the word of God for this situation. So you know just by that alone that the whole thing was out of the will of God to begin with. But they said, where's your love? You know, we've fought enough battles all these years and there's been enough blood spilt already. And there's nothing wrong with putting these holidays back on the pedestal and observing them just like the heathens do. We are much more broad-minded than that. And besides, those things have no hold over us. Here's a good test for you, friends. You want to know if something has a hold on you or not? If you can say, well, I think it's no big deal to do it. Well, if it's no big deal to do it, it should also be no big deal not to do it. If it's a big deal not to do it, it's got a hold on you. If you can take it or leave it, thank the Lord. These things don't have a hold over us. Famous last words. Well, you know, these people are so nice. And, you know, I saw two guys kissing the other day, and they were so nice. They were such nice people. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. They were dealing with tribes of heathen people. This was their land. You and I, we're not dealing with people. We're not battling with flesh and blood. We're dealing with spirits. We are not against people. We are not battling against a flesh and blood battle. We're not telling you to go out and kill somebody. Our battle is with spirits. But it just so happens that spirits need people to work through. We hate no one, not the sinner, not anyone. But we despise the sin, and we stay behind the protection of God's word where sin cannot find its way in. Sin cannot come through the pages of the Bible, cannot come behind the protection of God's word. We aren't mixers. But this lukewarm age is designed around mixers. And friends, mark my word, it will get to the point where denominations will lower the bars to such a point that they will allow any kind of lifestyle in the church in the name of love. Well, where's your love? Well, obviously I have more love because I want to yank somebody out of the fire and not see them burn. You love the sinner. You hate the sin. But there's a cure. Don't fall for this programming, friends. Don't fall for this nonsense that God messed up and left a door number 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 out there and didn't tell us about it. There was an Adam, there was an Eve, period. There's God and there's his bride, period. The worst part about it is that it'll get to the place where they will allow any kind of lifestyle into the church, but they will offer their own children on the altar of diversity to appease the perversity gods. It's just sick, friends. Well, what can we do about it? Don't be a partaker of it. Speak up. You realize that California is, they're in a battle right now, and they just had school boards that said, you know, we're not going to teach this We have a right. We have religious liberty, religious freedom, and there's the Catholic. There's several different religions, not just Christianity. Several different religions that are stepping forward, saying we don't want this taught to our kids. This nonsense, right? And it's headed up to they're trying to pass a law right now, and I won't be surprised if they pass it and the governor signs it, where they don't have a right as parents to decide what their children are going to be taught or not taught. We've already had our president at one point in time saying, they're not your kids, they're our kids. Well, I'm sure glad they're not your kids. We've seen what you've done with your kids. We'll take care of our kids, thank you very much. God gave us kids. It's just so twisted. Things are so upside down. And they think they can just shut you up. Now, friends, we're not going to go out and picket. We're not going to go out and demonstrate. We're not going to. Our battle is not with our government. Our battle is not with people. But in our little zone of influence, we're not going to put up with it. We're going to tear these idols down. We're not going to bow at the altar of these gods. How somebody can even claim to have a brain and to be intelligent and to go down that path. You know it's an agenda. And the author of it is the devil. Joshua 17, verse 11. And Manasseh had in Issachar and in Asher, Beth Shean and her towns, and Ibleam and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Endor. I wonder if there was an outdoor. Dor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Endor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Tanak and her towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, even three countries. Yet, the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. See how this is spreading? Started in one tribe, then another. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Verse 13, yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. So notice this. Judah, then Ephraim, and now Manasseh too. All heaven was standing on the ramparts, waiting for them to call for help. The angel of the Lord was moving among them. Who's a match for the captain of the host? Just needs somebody on the earth to agree with something in heaven. But they were acting like he was in the past, like he wasn't even there. Friends, I would rather die of one of the worst diseases that you could die of than for this to be my testimony. God, don't let this be my testimony. Don't let me turn into some dried up excuse of a so-called believer, making excuses rather than taking what God has purchased for us and possessing it. Anybody else feel that way? It's not about me. It's about my God, and it's about the promises that He's made us. And it's about somebody taking Him at His word. For that stinking devil to rule the roost when he was defeated 2,000 years ago, that's enough to turn your stomach upside down. Friends, our enemy is defeated. Not going to be defeated. Is defeated. Jesus defeated him in every way possible. For God to do so much for our generation, and then for people to fumble the ball and give it to the other team, that's just beyond human reason. What God has promised will come to pass. And He will owe no one an apology. And No excuse will carry water with him when we come before him to give an account of what we did with what he gave us. He's given us his word. That's a, friends, that's the greatest thing that he could give you is his word. So, my battle is not with women or popularity or with money. I've been told to watch those things. And I have watched them, and I continue to watch those things. So those aren't the things that I struggle with. But some of my greatest battles has been fearing what people among us will think if we do what God wants us to do. But there comes a time when you just got to shut your ears and certainly don't take it personal. This is God's work. You stand, he's not going to leave you holding the bag. You stand, he's going to back up his word. So, Israel was, think about it for a moment. Israel was under a Joshua commission at that time. The administration of the Holy Ghost, if you will. They weren't under the direction directly of a living prophet who said, all right, it's time to choose sides and you just decide which side you're on and if you're standing on the wrong side, you know, the earth's going to open up and swallow you up. If you're on the right side, you'll live. That was in the past. This is the people of the open book or the open land, which is a shadow of the people of the open book. And of course, they're still under their messenger and they're still under the message of the hour, but their messenger is gone. But they are directed daily by the Holy Ghost himself. The captain of the host is still amongst them. And what are they doing? Friends, there's nothing new under the sun. There are no new ideas, no new thoughts. Some of them are probably waiting for a return ministry to come and bring them the victory and fight their battles. Because clearly they can't do it. But they were already equipped. And the captain of the host of heaven, a greater one is here. A greater than Solomon is here. A greater than your messenger is here. The messenger of his own covenant is amongst us. What are we waiting for? As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Do we serve the same God? Now, some will just absolutely throw you in the gutter for making a statement like that today. For daring to take God at his word and for daring to believe that he cares about you and that he's moving in your life. That he hasn't moved off the scene. Friends, he doesn't have to have a prophet on the scene right now. He has a prophet on the scene to bring you his word. Has that happened? Now it's up to us. Joshua 17:12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Verse 13. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxing strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. So, what we're reading here is that they got pushed around, they weren't conquering, they weren't driving them out, but at one point they stood up to them. But they didn't get rid of them. They stood up to them. And there was no provision in the word for them to do this. To just stand up to them, but not force them out of the land. So now you have people that were once treated like dogs in Egypt, now treating others like dogs. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It doesn't make any sense. And I can't believe, think about this for a moment. I can't believe for a moment that either group was happy with this arrangement. The Canaanites or the Manassehites. It's like present-day Israel with two nations living in the same land. Now, I'm not saying that two nations cannot live together on the same plot of land. In fact, that's what's happening here in America today. We have the Navajo Nation and Apache Nation and so on and so forth. But when one nation living on the same land wants nothing less than the total annihilation of the other, you got to scratch your head and ask yourself, why is either side living under those conditions, under the status quo? And it's sad, friends, when the devil can anoint people to fight for their land that isn't theirs and scare the people who are the legal owners from taking what belongs to them. When you look at that little tiny piece of land called Israel, Palestine, that's being constantly disputed over by a small group of people, it defies reason that the other nations that are so-called friends of the people, the Palestinians, if you will, it defies reason that these other nations that back them don't just give them a piece of land to call their home. There's plenty of land over there. Give them some land and let's be done with it. Separate from Israel. I mean, when they were living there, it was just sand. Of course, people want it now since Israel took it and showed you what you could do with sand. A little irrigation. But doesn't that make sense? Wouldn't that bring an end to this back and forth? Just, okay, we'll give you a piece in Saudi Arabia or one of these other, Iraq or Afghanistan or whatever. Place to call your own. Let's just settle it. Be done with it. Now, friends, don't reason with it. This is Israel's land. It's undisputed. God gave it to them. If you don't believe that, then you might as well just go worship some other god. It belongs to them. But Israel is choosing to cohabitate right now and not take everything that belongs to them. And the others are just trying to wipe them out. That's what they want. Joshua 23:11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. Why is he going to fight the battle? You're not part of it. They've established they've drawn up a peace treaty with these inhabitants. Listen to this. He's not going to drive any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes. I don't even want to know what that symbology means. I don't even want to think about that. A thorn in your eye? That's a horrible thought, isn't it? Scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Notice this is their choice. You choose to cohabitate, you're going to pay for it. Verse 18. And also, Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. The Lord was with them. Why not go into the valley? Oh, you'll shout up on the mountain. You'll run all the devils out when you're on the mountaintop. But who wants to be down in the valley? Who wants to fight the battle down in the valley? Who wants to slog it out? But the same God that's with you on the top of the mountain is the same God that'll be with you in the valley. They could fight on the mountains, but they were too afraid to fight in the valleys. And that's still a problem today, friends. Now, it mentions here that they had chariots of iron. Well, chariots of iron are bad enough. But these chariots of iron, they had knives or some sharp instruments that were on the wheels that they would just go rolling through the troops and cut people's legs off. And they had horses, chariots of iron. So Judah had mountaintop experiences, but no faith in the very same God that was on the mountain, that he's still the God that's in the valley. And so they wouldn't fight in the valley. And friends, when this tribe won battles, it must have been something to hear. I mean, they're the praise tribe. They're the worshipers. They're musicians and song leaders and going before the people, going before the Levites even in battle. When they would have victories, no doubt they'd sit around the fire at the end of the day, and they would tell stories about his mighty deliverance, the things that they saw God do. And it would start out with someone's just saying a few words, and somebody else would boop, bada boop, bada boop. Maybe a tambourine would start to sound. Next thing you know, it's a song. And now they got rhythm, and now they're worshiping. Now they're declaring what God has done for them. And they're happy about it. This is a praise tribe. But between the mountains and the valleys, how many believes that the God on the mountain is the God in the valley? Friends, if he's not with us all the way, what's the point? We know that we're no match. We know that we don't know the way. We know that we need God to do what he said he's going to do. We know that he knows the way through the wilderness. We know that we need to be led. We know that he's the captain of the host. But if he's not God all the time, then what are we supposed to believe? What are we supposed to stand on? How are we supposed to act? He's God all the time. He's God when you're down. He's God when you're up. He's God when you're sideways. He's God when you're sad. He's God when you're rejoicing. He's God when a baby's born. He's God when your loved one dies. He's God. He's God when there's food on the table. He's God when things are tight. He's God when you run out of gas. He's God all the way. He's God when COVID comes around. He's God when the COVID checks come around. He's God. He's God all the way. He's not a part-time God. He's not a distant God. He's not a detached God. He's God. And he's a God of his word. Let me just read this last verse and we'll pull over. We'll pick up on this next time. We could preach all night on this one. Judges 1:20. I guess I don't have to tell you that Judges 1:20 comes right after Judges 1:19, right? 1:19 is disheartening. These are the chosen of God. And he's done everything that he possibly could do. And the Lord was with Judah. And he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, was it that God couldn't do that? Was it because the chariots of iron were too great for God? No, it's because the people were afraid of the chariots of iron. And so God couldn't do for them what he would have done for them had they not been afraid. Now, friends, as we go through this, please don't. If you've experienced any of these fears, please don't feel like there's no hope for you or there's something wrong with you. It's normal. We all get attacked, right? But know that there's a way past those fears. That they don't have to be barriers. And so much of the time, it's an imaginary barrier. You say, well, how could you say it's imaginary? Because God's already said what the outcome is. And fear is saying something else. Judges 1:20. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb. Do you know where Joshua and Caleb went to when they went into the land? They went to Hebron. Caleb got a view of his mountain. The Bible said that Caleb and Joshua wholly believed God. Believed him with everything that was in him. Believed the message. They said, let's take it at once. We're more than able. And God looked down, and when those 10 spies gave that evil report, and when the people reacted to it, and the people said, we can't do it. God looked down at that moment in time, and God said, give Caleb his inheritance. This is 40 years before he actually possessed it. But God said, give it to him. It's yours now. You're going to have to wait because of these people. You're going to have to wait in order for you to take full possession of your inheritance. But it's yours. I swear this is your inheritance. And I also swear that these unbelievers, none of them are going to go into that land. So here, Caleb was the first one that was given his inheritance, and he's the last one to possess it. No fault of his own. When the opportunity came and he's in the place, he took the land. But he's a type of the bride in this last age. He's a type of the true friends. Look out at the charismatic movements. And I heard here the other day, I was a little bit surprised, but they're actually starting to come down on Joel Osteen and his prosperity message. I guess you can just be too prosperous. I think that's the problem, right? Some, strangely, it isn't working for them, but it's working for him. I mean, at least he's demonstrating that what he's saying is right. He believes in it, right? What was it, $45 million a year he gets paid? Huh? 54, sorry, I got it twisted around. 54, 45, what's the difference? Once it's over a million, it doesn't matter. At least to a guy like me. What do you do with that? Yeah, it's 54, that's right. What do you do? Well, go ask him. We are seeing the tares get their rewards before the wheat does. Right? It's scriptural. It's a pattern that runs all the way through the scripture. What do you care? In fact, it's a tool of the devil to try to entice you to settle for the inheritance of the tares instead of waiting for the promise of the wheat. Oh, what a blessed people that we are, friends. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said. And he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. When I was looking at this, about fell off my chair, you know, because it was the 10 spies that were saying, well, we went into the land and here's the sons of Anak, and, you know, they're giants and this and that. And the son, did we tell you about the sons of Anak? Well, they never had to fight them. These guys were on Caleb's mountain, and Caleb didn't say anything about them. They were his problem. And the people were using that as the excuse for not taking their inheritance. He came against some of the toughest inhabitants that were in the land. These were Picts and Scots and Saxons and Anglos. And these were rough characters. I mean, to be a mountain people. Mountain people just are rugged. You have to be. First of all, just to go up and down the mountains. Right? But they're just constructed differently. It's a harder life. It's a more challenging kind of a life. So he was facing some of the worst inhabitants, the hardest to drive out. And he asked for help. And he got it. And he wasn't too proud to ask for it. And he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. Let's stand. We're not done yet. But we really ought to take advantage of this as we're walking through their land, examining their quotes, examining their message, and realize that there are parallels. They're supposed to be. And we can literally learn from what they did and from what they didn't do, right? How many believes that? I don't have to go out and try heroin to find out if it's really bad for me. Right? I can learn from the fact that people have done that and it's ruined their lives. Right? I don't have to do that. I'm thankful that these things are in the scriptures. I don't rejoice in iniquity, but I'm thankful that they're there so that we don't have to do the same things, make the same mistakes, so that we can clearly see where they held back and what was holding them back. Now, in their defense tonight, friends, they didn't have the Holy Ghost. Right? Even still, God would have kept every word that he gave to them, would have fought every battle. But we, a people that are born from above, they were believing unto receiving something that they would receive long after they were dead. Thousands of years later, even. But we are recipients tonight of what they were believing on receiving. We're without excuse. There's nothing that can come against the elect of God and prosper. There's nothing that can keep you from your destination. There's nothing that can keep God's word from coming to pass in your life. Except you. Right? Except me. So I hope as we're going through this, I hope you take it in the spirit that it's intended. If we could admit that we've faced different fears and we've been at a stalemate because of these fears, and then realize the tender hand of Jehovah is showing us that it's just a boogeyman. It's just a paper tiger. And he's given us power over that. If we can do that and go forward and grow, what's wrong with that? It's not. It's instruction. It's showing us how to take possession of what belongs to us. But we have to recognize what the barriers are that are holding us back, right? And thankfully, as we are looking at in the children of Israel's case, they are the same things that other human beings face, right? Oh my. You love them tonight?
Yeah.
Let's bow our heads. Father, what a blessed people that we are. We don't deserve it. You're not showing favor to us, grace and mercy, because we did something to earn it. On the contrary, that's an insulting thought to even have, because grace is something that you do for us. It's unmerited favor. It's not something, if we earned it, it'd be wages. We know that some will earn wages. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So, Lord, we realize that's what makes it so amazing to us. And it shows us just what a God of mercy and grace that you are. Because we can look at ourselves and we just shake our heads. Even as long as we've been walking with you all these years, there's still times where we kind of shake our heads and say, why me, Lord? I wouldn't have chosen me. But you did. And Lord, it just makes us love you all that much more. It makes us want to serve you that much more. It makes us want to please you that much more. Knowing, Lord, that serving you, honoring you, loving you, trying to please you, it's not earning us a thing. We're not doing it out of obligation. We're not doing it out of fear. We're not being pushed into it, shamed into it. We're being loved into it. Your love brings out love. Your love breeds love. Your love causes love. We love you because you first loved us. We're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. We know that you're not willing that any should perish. So, Lord, you're looking at a lost and dying world, and you've made a way for everyone. It's up to each and every one to make their choice, but you've made a way. You'll not send a person to hell without first giving them an opportunity to escape a place like that. You didn't create hell for, actually, you didn't create it for us. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. But we do know, Lord, that to reject your mercy, to reject your grace, there's nothing left but death. To reject life is death. To accept the gift of life is life. So, Lord, we know that there's not a shred of a possibility that somebody's going to go to hell that shouldn't have went to hell. Lord, you would be unjust to judge according to your laws without first making your laws known. And then, Lord, you'd be unjust to have an opportunity to be saved, but to hold that back, and then to send someone to hell simply because your salvation was never made known to them, never came across their path. We know, Lord, that has happened throughout history and will continue to happen. There will be those that don't know. But, Lord, we know that you'll give them another opportunity. They'll be raised up in the millennium, because no one will be judged unjustly. But, Lord, what's the downside? It's all good. It's all positive. Everything that you've called us to give up are things that are no good for us, things that tear us down, things that bind us. You took nothing good from us. What you took was our sin. What you took was our evil. What you took was our shame. You took all of that upon yourself. You took our filthy garments upon you. And in exchange, you gave us your very righteousness. What's not to love about that? How could anybody not fall in love with you? How could anybody that's experienced your mercy and your grace withhold themselves from you? Father, something in us just, we want to serve you, Lord. We want to please you. We want to take you at your word. We want to do everything, Lord, that your word has declared that we would do in this hour. We want to do it willfully. We want to do it cheerfully. We want to do it with all of our hearts. Knowing, Lord, that we're not earning anything. It's not what it's about. But it's wanting to please you, Lord. It's wanting to fulfill our destiny. It's wanting to live out that portion of your great plan that you wrote before the foundation of the world and that you predestined in your mind that we would live out in this day. That's what we want to do, Lord. We want to be surrendered to you. We want to take you completely at your word. And we know, Lord, that your promises for this last age are the most unbelievable. There's never in the history of mankind, there's never been a group of people take a body change and leave this earth in a rapture without death having a hold or a say. There's been a few individuals, very few individuals, that shadow and type what this great event that's going to take place. A handful. We're talking about the dead in Christ of all the ages, millions upon millions. And we're talking about those that are alive and remain at the time of your coming. I can't think of a greater event. I can't think of a more supernatural event. I can't think of a greater hope. It's the hope of all the ages. For without it, all of this has been in vain. So it's the things that you promised to do in this last age are beyond supernatural. They're beyond being believable by the natural mind, being possible by human instrumentation. No one can do this. It will have to be you and completely you. And we're resting in that tonight, Lord. Because if I thought for a moment that I had to twist something to make that happen, I'd be most discouraged. Now, I do know that I have a part. My part is to believe you. My part is to stand on your word. My part is to fear not. My part is to take possession of whatever it is that you've given to us, to be a help to your people, to your children, to be an encouragement, a teacher. Lord, all the things that you've called us to do. But it's not, my part is not to do the supernatural. My part is not to fulfill your word. You will fulfill your word. And you will receive all honor and glory. And we will say, worthy is the Lamb. And we will declare throughout eternity what you have done and what you have made possible. There's no possible way that I could change my body. And certainly, there's no way that I could do it with a conscious mind. But when my spirit leaves my body, it's even more impossible. What chance in the world do I have of coming up out of the ground? But you're the Lord of all. You're the author and giver of life. So, Lord, I can lay down. And if my time comes before the meeting in the air, I can lay down with blessed assurance and with full confidence that, Lord, as I lay down, that you'll raise me up. What a peace. What a promise that you've given to us. Help us tonight, Lord, each and every one, as we reflect, Lord, on what the things that were holding the children of Israel back from taking their inheritance. We don't want to follow the same path, Lord. We know that you will have a people. You've already declared it. You will have a people that will walk in every bit of these, every promise that you've given. Your word will be lived out in a many-member body. That there's no debate. There's no argument. This will be done. Your word has declared it. So let it be written. So let it be done. We believe that. Now, Lord, we want to just make sure that we're a part of what you're doing, and that we're not holding anything back, Lord. That we're giving you every opportunity, Lord, to prove yourself in our lives, and that we're taking full possession of what you've paid the price for. May you bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. May you just encourage each one. Draw each one of us closer to you, Lord. As we, if we're not careful, we'll look at all the evil, all the obstacles, and let our minds focus on that. But what about looking upon the promises? What about looking upon what you've already done, which shows what you're already going to do? What about recognizing your presence amongst us? What about giving you praise and giving you thanks? What about testifying and speaking about your goodness? What about being living tabernacles to a living God and being written epistles read of all men? What an honor and what a privilege, Lord. May that be our focus as we run the last leg of this race. We don't know when you're going to come, and we'd be lying, Lord, if we were to. It's not our place to even try to second guess that. We just want to be ready. We know you're coming soon. We can't see, as far as we're concerned, we can't see anything else that needs to be fulfilled. Nevertheless, Lord, if you come 20 years from now, I won't be sorry. If you don't come in my lifetime, I won't be sorry. I believe you will, but I can't prove it. But I want to be ready. I want to live every day as if this could be the last day. I want to keep my vision straight, keep my eye on the promise. And Lord, we want to encourage one another and help one another to take possession of what belongs to us. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. For the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. The God of the hills is still God of the still God in the bad times, the God of the day is still God of the night. Let's sing that again. For the God of the mountain, he's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God of the bad times. The God of the day is still God of the night. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you never. Still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times, he's still God of the bad times. The God of the day is still God of the night. We talk of when we're up on the mountain, but the top comes easy, when life's at its best, it's down in the valley of trials and temptations. That's where